Well, good morning, Redeemer.
Good morning. Nice to see you all.
If you have a Bible, we're actually going to be mostly in Proverbs. We're going to start in Proverbs 12. But our text is actually 1 Peter. But I'm just going to read that, and then we're going to turn to Proverbs together to attempt to understand what the Apostle Peter is saying. The text is 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 7, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, and he says, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for marriage. We thank you for the ministry of the Apostle Peter, and taking on, Lord, the meaning of marriage, to encouraging his readers, Lord, and the saints to whom he wrote, and what it means to be a man and a woman made in the image of God, what the purpose is of marriage, what it means to be humble, what it means to serve, Lord, and not be served. We pray that as we open this now, that we would be encouraged and strengthened, that we would have the eyes of our hearts and minds opened, that we would see what your intention is for your children when it comes to marriage, Lord, and that you would help us to repent of the lies to which we believe, the discouragements and shame and guilt that we feel, that you would strengthen us and guide us into understanding and loving the things that you love the way you love them. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Now, we've come to the end of this series, and we're going to essentially end where we began, talking about men and women. That was what this whole series was about. In the culture in which we live, it's very important for us to understand how God defines a man, how God defines a woman, how God defines what it means to be an image bearer, what it means to be married, the purpose of marriage. And what I've found throughout this series is it's always interesting to me, and this is sort of a Redeemer cultural comment, we love the prophetic voice until it's turned on us. Sometimes that is more difficult. I feel it, certainly. I was recently listening to a sermon, and I was like, how dare this guy talk to me in this way? And I thought, wow, that hurts. That gets me in the feels. So it's very interesting where we have a culture where we come here and we speak very loudly against the culture outside. But it's a very different thing when we turn inside and we have a principle where we say, you know, reformation and repentance begins in the house of the Lord. And that sometimes requires us to talk about things that are difficult. And I understand that. And so that's why I wanted to end with this sermon, because we've heard some difficult things. And what I want us to understand is, what is the engine in the car, right? We talked the last 2 weeks about raising children and rearing children, bearing children, which is a very difficult subject. But the engine in the car is marriage, right? Your marriage is the most important relationship in your life. Now, this works on two levels. If you are a member of the household of God, you are a one with the collective, you are the bride of Christ. The motor and the engine to world history is the marriage of Christ and his bride, the church. And so whatever I say about marriage, you can easily apply all of this to Christ and his bride. This is what is at the center of the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." The thing that's driving that is the marriage of Jesus Christ and his bride, the church. So it's incumbent upon us to understand, right, that if we're married, then our marriage is a symbol of that. Our marriage is telling either the truth or lies about that. Our marriage is the number one means for us to demonstrate the gospel in our everyday lives. If you are wondering how could we be more focused on outreach, how can we reach the lost, the number one tool that you have to reach the lost is your marriage. Okay, and either your marriage, because you're a husband or a wife, or your marriage to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's your relationship in the church to the Lord Jesus Christ that is your greatest evangelistic tool. Now, men and women are different. That we have established, I think, most of you already knew that. And so our approach to marriage is different. And there is a lot of nonsense about marriage, about Christian marriage, that is spoken inside the house of God and outside the house of God. And it's important for us to understand what God actually intends for in marriage, given the fact that he made man male and female. The male is not supposed to act the same way as the female. The female is not supposed to act the same way as the male. They have different spheres of sovereignty, different approaches, different requirements. And Joel touched on some of this when he talked about the household, but I'm going to go further up and further in with specifically marriage. Okay, so even for you parents, the most important relationship, more important than the relationship you have with your children, is your marriage. And everything you do with your children flows out of it. This is what I've come to learn and understand. This is what the scriptures teach. Everything that we accomplish in our households flows out of that relationship at the center of it, which is our marriage. Now, what does all of this have to do with the series so far? Well, in the first sermon, we talked about the fact that God made man male and female. Now, what that means is he made man, and then he glorified man. Now, we're used to talking about the golden chain, as it's called in Romans, we're justified, sanctified, glorified. And all of that is a process that reflects what happened to man on the first day of creation. When man made the bride, when God made Eve for Adam, what he was doing was an eschatological parable. He made man, and then he glorified man. So when we're talking about marriage, what we're talking about is Adam and his glory, Eve. We're talking about man, in a sense, perfected on the very first day, right? It was not good that he was alone. He looks amongst the animals. He doesn't see a helper fit for him. I am unfinished, he comes to realize. And so God says, well, now let me finish you. Now, the problem is the fall. The fall made this something horrible that should have been glorious, right? There is man and his glory, his bride, on the first day, and they could not retain that glorious gift that they were given. Now, if you turn with me to Proverbs chapter 12, to begin to understand what Paul is teaching, or Peter, I'm sorry, what Peter is teaching, we have to first go to Proverbs 12 and look at this statement that is made there by Solomon. He says in verse 4 of chapter 12 of Proverbs, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who brings shame is like rottenness in his bones. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband. Right? Now, you might think your crowning achievement in life is how many children you had, or the crowning achievement in life is how much money you make, or the car you drive, or the trophies. I love it when you go to a guy's house and he still has the high school trophies. Right? He's retaining his crown. The crown that a man receives is his bride. The crown that a man receives, the glory that is his, the splendor that is his wife. Now, what Solomon does here is he juxtaposes a good wife from a bad one. He says an excellent wife is the crown of her husband. But she who brings shame is like rottenness in his bones. Now, this is just like raising children. Simply getting married does not mean that you're an awesome wife or that you're a man with a lot of glory. Okay, there's a lot of presumption about raising children. There's also a lot of presumption about marriage. Well, if I get married in church and I go to church with my spouse and we have a Christian marriage, everything is going to be glorious and perfect and wonderful, and there's no work involved. There is always work involved. Okay, if you have come for a gospel that does not include work as one of the right? You receive the gospel. One of the things that must happen is you must go to work. You don't work to get it. Once you get it, you go to work. And that's another thing that we here are all about. The problems in your marriage is because sometimes you think it's automatic. Well, if I don't curse and we go to church and we eat dinner together and we pray occasionally together, everything will be perfect and we'll have the perfect Christian marriage. Now, the Puritan commentator, Matthew Henry, he was explaining Proverbs chapter 12, verse 4, and this is what he had to say about it. He that is blessed with a good wife is as happy as if he were upon the throne, for she is no less than a crown to him. A virtuous woman that is pious and prudent, ingenious and industrious, that is active for the good of her family and looks well to the ways of her household, a woman of spirit, Such a one owns her husband for her head, and therefore she is a crown to him, not only a credit and honor to him, as a crown is an ornament, but supports and keeps up his authority in his family, as a crown is an ensign of power. She is submissive and faithful to him, and by her example teaches his children and servants to be so too. He that is plagued with a bad wife is as miserable as if he were upon the dunghill. For she is no better than rottenness in his bones, an incurable disease. Besides that, she makes him ashamed. She that is silly and slothful, wasteful and wanton, passionate and ill-tongued, ruins both the credit and the comfort of her husband. If he go abroad, his head is hung down, for his wife's faults turn to his reproach. If he retire into himself, his heart is sunk, he is continually uneasy. It is an affliction that preys upon him and his spirit. Well, Matthew Henry, what else is there to say? Right? And what you see here is what? What when you heard the two lists, is a woman automatically, by going to the altar, going to become someone who gives honor to the man she is meeting there? No. This sounds like an awful lot of work. An awful lot of work. And it would have been a lot of work even without the fall. But what did we learn in the fall? Now what we have is a power struggle. We have the war of the sexes. We have who's going to wear the pants, who's actually in charge. And all of that makes this very difficult now. Because by what God has designed women to be is submissive, right? And adorning and finish carpenters and the kind of being that comes into a man's life and perfects everything and multiplies everything and makes abundance with everything. But what does that require? It doesn't just happen by being married to him. Likewise, if a man wants to go around in public and not be ashamed and not feel like he would rather sit on the corner of the house eating a crust of bread, moldy bread, than sit at the dinner table with his wife, as the proverb says, what does it require of him in order to gain a wife, to get a wife who is a crown? That's what we're going to talk about today. How does a man... Right? And this is always, I love wedding days. I love wedding days for a lot of reasons. But I love the hope, I love the beauty, and I've said this joke before, but it's true. I never have the guts to say to the man who's getting married, this is as ugly as she'll ever get. This is as ugly and unfinished as she'll ever be. Because that kind of ruins weddings, I think, right? But this is always the thought in my head. You meet a young couple and they're so excited, they're so in love, and it's their wedding day, and you think, wow, you guys have a lot coming. Because what happens, if you could see with your imagination what is happening, is a man is given a large lump of unrefined gold. That is what happens on your wedding day. And what is gold? Gold is heavy. Gold is malleable, right? And a lump of gold you take out of the ground, there's impurities in it. And the man who receives this giant chunk of gold, has got to then go and make something out of it. Now, this is not the way the world talks about marriage. The world talks about marriage like a man marries a woman and her task is to make him all the things, right? Well, it's time to fix him up now, right? I bought this broken down house and hopefully maybe we can flip it and get something out of it in the end. But one of the things about it is it's quite the opposite. It's quite the opposite. And so why, though, right? How does this work? What are we talking about when we say a wife is the crown of her husband, the glory of her husband? What am I talking about when I say that she's a giant lump of unrefined gold? That seems rude, especially I use the word heavy. I gave this material in a one-day marriage seminar in Hungary, and the women were like, did he just say heavy? She's like, did you translate that correctly? Did he just call us heavy? Maybe not the best turn of phrase to use for with women you just met, but let me, I mark that down to not do that again. What does it mean that on her wedding day, a woman is a chunk of gold that a man must mold? Well, if you look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, we have already, but it says, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Live with your wives in an understanding way. It doesn't say go and live and tell them all the things that they need to do, right? Think about this commandment. Men, go and live with your wives like the leader. Go and live with your wives like a heavy-handed despot. Go and live with your wives and make sure you whip them into shape. No, he doesn't say that. He says, listen, guys, go and live with your wife in an understanding way. Now, what is implied in this phrase? Right? What is implied about men? What's implied about men's approach to marriage? What is implied about the relations between the sexes in this comment? Go and live with her in an understanding. Well, the assumption is a man is naturally going to go and live with a woman in a very ununderstanding way. Right? And why does he, and think about it, understanding. It's his mind. He's talking about your mind. He's not talking about your hands. He's talking about your mind. There's something to be learned, to be known, to be discovered, something to be learned from your wife. Many of us do not understand our wives because we do not understand wisdom. We do not understand wisdom because we do not treat our lady like a woman. And we don't treat wisdom like a woman, right? We think of wisdom as something that the philosophers write about in very thick books that nobody really reads, right? We think of wisdom as philosophy. But she's a lady. She's a beautiful lady in the book of Proverbs. A woman to be pursued, a woman to be wooed, a woman to be sought after. And it's no wonder that we don't understand our wives because we don't understand wisdom. Throughout the book of Proverbs, a book teaching wisdom to young men, wisdom appears as a woman. Wisdom is personified as a noble lady whom one should pursue. And if you turn to Proverbs 3, verses 13 to 20. It says, blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding, for the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. See how, if you took that passage, is he talking about wisdom or is he talking about marriage? Right? When in other places he talks about a woman, a wife, just like he's talking about Lady Wisdom here. And the implication all through the book of Proverbs is that your wife is Lady Wisdom. She is Lady Wisdom that you are pursuing. She has a great deal to teach you. She has a great deal to instruct you in. And this is not normally how we talk about Christian marriage, right? Even from the start of this, the man receives this gold and he has to make that gold into a crown of glory. And then I immediately start going, okay, listen, the way that how that actually happens is a man must understand his wife is Lady Wisdom who has a lot to teach him. And this is what Paul means by mutual submission. Mutual submission is one of the doctrines in the New Testament that we must recover if we're going to have any understanding of who we are as the people of God and what we're about. Because we have a massive authority problem. All of us. Every one of us has a massive authority problem. And the concept of mutual submission is at the heart of a good marriage, and it's something that must be restored. How does a man turn a lump of gold into a crown? It's because he realizes he has a lot to learn from her. Now, doesn't that sound like Proverbs? Doesn't that sound like something deep and mysterious to ponder? Lady Wisdom is contrasted throughout Proverbs with Lady Folly. There is a mother and there is a whore running through the book of Proverbs, and man either pursues one or the other. Proverbs ends with a description of wisdom, ultimately as a wife. And that fact alone is just delightful. You're reading this entire book on wisdom, and the last chapter, right, the peak of the whole thing, is Lady Wisdom, who is a glorious and wonderful wife, ruling over her household well. So what is the peak of wisdom, then? A very wise, beautiful woman running her household well. Now, if I go into my office and I go to the philosophy section, do you think any of the books are going to end with that? Right? If you want real wisdom, Plato would say. If you want real wisdom, right, Cicero would argue. No. This is why we are so confused on this subject, because we're not instructed from the Word of God on these things. Men, do you want wisdom? Then pursue the Lady Wisdom to whom you are married. Now, not all aspects of Lady Wisdom are applicable directly to a man's wife, but most of them are. Not all of them, but most of them. For example, Lady Wisdom is an instructor, a school marm of sorts, ready to wrap our knuckles. Turn to Proverbs chapter 1. Chapter 1, we read there in verses 20 to 25, Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gate, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you because I have called you and refused to listen. Because I have called you and you refuse to listen, you have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded. Because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. Now, there's some interesting things going on there, because I don't know how many times I wouldn't listen to Lady Wisdom in my own household. And the men are over here thinking and making decisions. And later on, my wife is too good of a woman to laugh at my calamity, but there we all are looking at the calamity because I ignored Lady Wisdom, and she doesn't say I told you so, but she doesn't need to because we've been married 18 years. It's like the rocks cry out themselves, right? What happens when you absolutely ignore the wisdom of your wife? I remember, I'm not going to do a lot of personal stories, I promise my wife, but here's one that doesn't really have anything to do with her as much. But I remember when I was a young man and I had friends and we would work on projects together, building fences, building, well, we worked on a lot of backstage stuff, so we would build sets. And I was the most impatient, ham-fisted, right? If we just force it, it will go. And I don't know how many canvases I've torn, wood things I've broken, and my friends were always like, don't let Mike do it. Mike, can you just go to the thrift store and can you look for props? Because you're just breaking everything. And I remember this, and everyone thought this was very funny about me. Well, can you imagine what it was like the first time I tried to do a project around the house? Like, oh, this thing doesn't go? Well, let's just force it. Oh, and then now your kitchen's full of water. And I just remember my poor wife, like, what are you doing? Why are you acting this way, right? When something doesn't move, the thing isn't to force it. Now, you tell me right now, is there an application in life to that principle? Right? All along, all my buddies thought it was hilarious. Well, I get married, and Lady Wisdom's like, we can't be having this because you're going to break everything, right? If it doesn't move, let's find out why it doesn't move. If it won't stay in place, let's find out why it won't stay in place. Don't just wrap it in duct tape. Right? Because you wrap something in duct tape, then you duct tape it to something else, it's going to hold. Yeah, amen, right? And all the men said amen. And all the wives shook their heads. Now, you have experienced this. You've experienced where you have the man in the house and the woman in the house, and there something happens. And I know, women, you've just been thinking to yourself, what is he doing? What is he doing? What is this strange being in my household now? And what planet is he from? Lady Wisdom reproaches us for tracking mud in the house, for our foul language and coarse manners. She instructs boys in how to be men, how to take the initiative and bear responsibility. Imagine a young man who's newly married, and he likes to spend every Saturday playing video games, every Saturday for 6 hours. And one day his wife makes the simple statement, are you going to go out and conquer the world or are you going to sit there and pretend? Well, that was the end of the Saturday video games. It wasn't until 20 years later practically that I took them up again. Anyway, it's a story for another day. Furthermore, Lady Wisdom is a wealthy patroness who invites us to a feast. Now, if you turn to Proverbs chapter 9, Proverbs 9, you look at verse 1 and 2. It says, their wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. See, so here you have a woman calling into the world. But what is this woman doing? What is Lady Wisdom doing? Now, I remember a guy that I knew before he was married, and we would go over to his house, and we would eat tacos over the sink. We'd stand there chatting, eating tacos over the sink, because when we're done, you just wash it all away. I remember, and I mean, it seems practical, straightforward, right? And you don't need a glass because most beverages you buy from the store come in a bottle. So the guy didn't own glasses. We're just standing around drinking out of the Gatorade, eating the tacos over the sink, and I have no problem with it. Now, I remember 8 months later, after he was married, and I came there to eat. We were eating tacos on a plate. I was like, what is this smell? Where did you get silverware? Why do the glasses match? And I thought, look, this is glorious, right? We're not just eating. She has set a feast. And what's funny is the thing that we were eating was the same. It was tacos. But I was like, this is way more glorious way of eating tacos, right? There's an inglorious way and a glorious way. And what you find with a lady, Lady Wisdom, is that she brings this glorious feast into your home. You're a young couple, you don't have a lot of money, that the ingredients might not actually change, but I think most of us can testify to the fact that a feast showed up at our house after we got married, and we're not really sure where it came from, right? Cloth napkins, I mean, who uses those besides a restaurant? But they're glorious. Now, a man who pursues wisdom ought to act like he has been invited to a banquet. When you sit down with your wife, when you sit down with your woman, the idea is to not act like you're just going to eat over the sink. Okay, you've been invited somewhere, somewhere pleasant, somewhere lovely, and you ought to act like it. He should respond to the invitation properly, not eating like he was raised in a barn, but rejoicing in what is served while rejoicing in the wisdom that comes alongside bread and wine. The remaining features of feminine wisdom are more directly relevant to the man who wants to pursue wisdom as a means of learning how to live with his wife in an understanding way. If you turn to Proverbs chapter 7, you read there in verses 4 and 5, chapter 7, it says, "Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call insight your intimate friend to keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words." Lady Wisdom ought to be sought as a sensible suitor would court a beautiful and intelligent woman. The name sister here in this context should be taken the same way as it is in the Song of Solomon, Song of Solomon chapter 5, verse 1. He there refers to his wife at times as sister. This is true of Christians even. The first generation of Christians were accused of two things: cannibalism because of the Lord's table. They thought we had Jesus' body hidden away somewhere, we're eating it. And they also accused the Christians of incest because men would refer to their wives as sisters because they're sisters in Christ. And so sometimes when you use this language from the Proverbs and the wisdom literature, people get thrown a little bit. So no, Solomon was not married to his sister. He's not implying that we marry our sisters. But it is important if you go to Peter, right? If you go back to what Peter said, he says in verse 7, "Showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life." So technically, your wife is your sister, right? This is Gracie does this. She has sisters in Christ, her Christ sisters, she calls them, because she doesn't have any sisters of her own. And I occasionally call my wife, hey, sister. And my kids are always like, what? And it's one of those little pet nicknames I've picked up over the time. But this is what's going on here, okay? In Proverbs chapter 7, verse 4 or 5 says, "Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call insight your intimate friend." Okay? She is a co-heir of everything that you have received in Christ. You are not just talking to a woman who is your wife. You are talking to a co-heir. Now, how is that different? Right? Men like to, right? When you read the New Testament, it's very masculine. It's men largely speaking to men. And sometimes the ladies get lost in the New Testament, in all honesty, especially now. With the fact that we've been taught to read a certain way, where when we see the word he, we no longer think mankind, we think man. And I think the way we've taught women to read since the 70s has actually made reading the New Testament very difficult. Because when you read man or he, you ought to think mankind. You ought to think me too. And so here in Proverbs, it says, you know, you're calling your wife your sister, your intimate friend, this Lady Wisdom, and Peter's reminding us that they're co-heirs. You're not just talking to your wife. You're talking to a daughter of the living God. And this is very important for us to remember, because that relationship, her relationship to God, supersedes your relationship with her. And this is something that in marriage counseling, I have to remind people all the time. I'm glad she's your wife. That's awesome. She's also God's daughter. So stop talking that way. Stop saying that. Stop treating her that way. Okay? She's God's daughter first, your wife's second. Okay? And also in this, in chapter 7, verse 4 and 5, we see that by pursuing Lady Wisdom, you avoid the harlot. Right? By pursuing your wife, by having her be the standard of beauty, what it does is it protects you. What I find is that there is a particular, like, and I got caught with this just the other day. Here's an honest story. Sorry, honey. I was trying to go. So I got my head, I turned my head hard. I almost hurt my neck the other day. I saw a woman out of the corner of my eye, and it was like one of those times in my life where I could not resist. And do you know who it was? It was my own wife. The image that my head could not resist looking at. I was like, look at that. I just, you know how that is. You get just sense a beautiful woman. And I usually am very, right? I make a covenant with my eyes. And then I was like, oh, I looked. And then I was like, oh, it's Ann. I was like, oh, phew. Don't have something to go home and explain. All right. Now, how does that happen? How does that actually happen? How does a man, right? This is something that it requires, has required a lot of work. My wife has made it very easy on me, but it still has required a lot of work. She's the standard. 22 is not the standard, right? A body that's never had babies is not the standard. The standard of beauty in my house, for me, in my house, right? The standard we're appealing to is my wife. And if you're pursuing Lady Wisdom, if you're adoring Lady Wisdom, if you're complimenting Lady Wisdom, if you're letting her be the standard, then it becomes very easy to avoid all the trollops that are running around hither and yon. Because I don't know if you've noticed, but the world is full of trollops and tarts, right? Use mattresses, they're calling themselves now. This is what Twitter sphere is calling them, which is disgusting. And we ought to have more respect for those daughters and sisters and the situation they're in. But how do we raise our sons to avoid this, right? Because my sons aren't married. We have even for them a standard. I say, listen, boys, your wife is out there somewhere, God willing, and the creek don't rise. And you're disrespecting her at this point. And you, at some point, are going to have to explain your behavior. Not to me, but to her. And the effect that that has on a 14-year-old mind is powerful. Right? And this concept that there is a standard for you that you don't even know yet. And so now you got to be even more careful. Right? Our wives ought to be the standard of beauty. They ought to be the standard for what is acceptable behavior in our own household. They are the ones who protect us from the seductress and the tramp and the harlot. The appeal for easy women is driven from us when we diligently court Lady Wisdom. When you have something greater to pursue, right, the trifles of this world fall to the wayside. A man is instructed by Solomon to pursue and marry this woman and is instructed to be faithful to her. She is a precious treasure, never to be forsaken. In Malachi, that's God's problem with the Israelites. You have forsaken the wife of your youth to whom you made a covenant. The covenant that you made on your wedding day was one that you made with your eyes and your heart, with your mind and your sex organs. It requires an entire devotion on your part to one woman. Be a one-woman man. Now turn back to in Proverbs to chapter 4. Again, verse 5 and 6. Chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. Get wisdom, get insight, do not forget, do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Okay, get wisdom, get insight, do not forget, do not turn away. Now that, right, in everything that I've said about your wife, how does that apply? Don't turn away from her. Don't look elsewhere. Don't seek affection, don't seek the chase somewhere else. Continue to chase your own wife. Now, if you go to Proverbs chapter 8, verses 32 and 33, Proverbs 8, 32 and 33, it says, "And now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways, hear instruction and be wise, and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors." Did I start in the right place? Yes. Yeah, so the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, it says in verse 22. So let me just explain. So what's being, I missed something there somewhere, but let me just back up and explain it. So wisdom is speaking, Wisdom is personified. She's doing a lot of talking in chapter 8. And what she says down in verse 32 and 33, she says, "And now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and do not neglect it." Viewing wisdom as a mother enables a man to see his wife as a mother. Now, this is the, we live in a hyper-sexualized age that makes things weird that ought not to be weird. This is wisdom talking to men, and she says, "Listen, sons." So just like the fact that that a man calls his wife sister to remind himself that she's a co-heir, there is, in a sense, from the very beginning of this, where a woman is actually instructing her husband like a son. Okay, you're picking up where his mother left off, in a sense. Now, what does that mean and what doesn't that mean? What does that mean and what doesn't that mean? Okay, now, if you're a wife and you're treating your husband like one of the kids, that's not what it means. But instructing your husband, what you want him to do is to remember how you've instructed him. Now, think about this for a moment. So say your wife says, "Listen, you know, I've noticed that when you come in from the yard, you're getting grass all over the front of the house. So would you please take your shoes off in the garage so that you don't do that?" Now, is that lawful for a wife to say? Yes. What do we think of the man who ignores it? Now, is she, by making this request, treating him like a little baby child? No. Is she instructing him like a mother would? Yes. And that is what he is talking about. The other thing is remembering that women are not sex objects. They are not just there to provide pleasure, right? Because when you think of your wife as a mother, whether she is or not, you understand what the purpose of the sex act is for. Right? God made us male and female. He brought us together so that harmonized differentiation could fill the earth with offspring. That's the point. The point of the intimacy in marriage is to produce children. That's somebody's mom, not just something that you get to play with. And this is something that men need to remember, especially in the age in which we live, because women have become, in the culture, mere playthings. And what you're dealing with is not a plaything. What you're dealing with is a mother. What you're dealing with is a co-heir. What you're dealing with is gold that you're shaping into a crown. What you're dealing with is someone who's going to be instructing, creating, first off, eternal souls, and then instructing them. And I think that if you think of your wife that way, you're going to think of her very differently. Now next, man gains understanding because Lady Wisdom knows how to manage her household. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Verse 14, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 14, it says, "So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander." Young widows ought to be married, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. Now, wouldn't it be, Paul, manage their households. You mean submit to their husbands who are managing their households, right? Isn't that what elders are supposed to be, managers of households, house stewards? But there's an assumption here that Paul is making that the wife is the one who's managing the household, not the husband, right? The man oversees the household. She manages the household. And I think Joel did cover some of this. What is the difference between overseeing and managing? What's the difference between being the CEO of a company and being the chief operating officer? They're not the same roles. They're not the same roles at all. The Greek word translated here as manage their households means literally, and get ready, ladies and gentlemen, rule as a despot. Rule as a despot. So ladies, do you want to manage your household well? Rule it like a despot, right? You are the one who says what goes in the household. It's very quiet in here. I assumed it would be. Now, what does this mean and what doesn't this mean? The wife is the despot of the home. What are we to make of this given biblical gender roles and headship? This is not contradictory. The husband is the head of his wife as Christ is the head of the church. Husbands have the responsibility and authority to lead their household, but good leadership does not micromanage. Good leadership does not micromanage. And I'm reminded of this constantly. If I had to do all the things I had to do and manage my own household affairs, I would have no time for anything. It's hard, right? I'm already managing this household. Now I'm managing a household up north in Mount Vernon. If I had to also do the daily task of managing my household at my house, I would have died already. Okay, this is what we're talking about. The reason a man can, the reason he can multiply the way he can is because there are areas of his life he can hand over to a competent person whom he trusts. He says, okay, you're in charge of this area, I gotta go. And that's what Paul is talking, that's always the assumption in the Bible. Here, this is yours, I trust you, that's why I married you, so please manage it well, and let me know what time dinner is, and that's what time I will be home. Okay? It's not overbearing or rude or controlling to be the head of a household. Husbands do not have the prerogative to make every decision in the household. There's not only one will to consider. Now, there is a version of the patriarchy going around that I wish we could take and hang from a high tree, and that is this concept that the father's will is the only will in the house, and everyone's will has to conform to it. And in this version of patriarchy, wives and daughters do not have their own will. They don't have their own will. They have to wait for their father or husband to tell them what to do, how to make decisions. Could you imagine this, right? And I first discovered this where there was a young woman who was far away from her own household in college, and do you know how often she had to call home to ask dad what she was supposed to do? It's like, okay, well, we're going to stop that. Oh, you know, and then the father of the home is like, well, you're opposed to biblical headship? No, you are, so let's chat. Because there is not one will inside of a household. That is never what the patriarchy means. That's never what biblical headship means. Never. In fact, not only are there more than one wills, there are, in fact, things that you hand over to people as the head of your home in which you have no actual day-to-day say in what happens at all. And if you do feel like you have to have say in the day-to-day operation, that's not biblical headship, and you're going to wear yourself out. Remember what Moses, right? Jethro came to Moses. He's like, what are you doing? He's like, well, I'm ruling over Israel. And Jethro was like, you're going to kill yourself. And so what you ought to do is appoint heads over various parts of Israel, and then you take the really difficult cases. Okay, now let's talk about this, because I was once actually told when we were having babies still, when we were going to talk about a midwife, it was time to make a decision about a midwife. And there was a woman, well-meaning woman, who told me not to say anything. She's like, "You're just take, this is the easy part for you. You don't have to make any decisions." I was like, I'm sorry. that's not biblical headship either. Now, I don't go and research OBs and figure out what OB my wife is going to visit. I don't research what kind of prenatal vitamin my wife takes. But what midwife we're going to use when we're going to have a baby in my house is a decision that is mine. And there's all kinds of ways in which people get confused about these things. Right? When a woman gets pregnant, the culture tells us that the man has nothing further to do about it. And the version of that that has come into the church is that it still exists. We love marriage, we love fruitfulness, we love pregnancy. And then there are young men who are literally told they have no say in what goes on with that pregnancy. And that is that is not biblical headship either. But what I think we have to guard against, not only what I just described, because there's this weird girl boss thing going on there, but what do we think about bosses at our work, gentlemen, who are constantly walking into our office 5 or 6 times a day to make sure that we're doing the thing correctly? What do we think of the boss who meets with you in the morning, meets with you just before lunch, just after lunch, and in the afternoon before you went home, and wanders by a couple of times a day just to make sure you're doing what he said? Micromanager, get me out of here, right? How many of us would stay at a place like that? Nobody. Nobody would stay at a place like that. So why are you running your house like that? Okay, a helpmate multiplies your dominion. A good leader in business, a good leader in the church, a good leader in home cultivates competent people to take over things and to whom to delegate. This is what Joel and Jared and I are always talking about. We're not really leading this place if we're doing everything ourselves. And until we get to this position where we can say, okay, we trust this guy and we're going to put him in charge of this thing, it's his now, and I'm not going to check up with him 50 times to make sure it's getting done. We're giving it to him. It's his. Well, this is essentially what you're doing when you get married. Now, I didn't know this when I was getting married, but I mean, when you marry a competent woman, part of what you're building together is the idea is, okay, this is yours. You're the despot here. make sure that this is running well so that I'm not distracted, so that I can go over here and do the mission that God gave me. Now, that doesn't mean that you never make dinner. That doesn't mean, like Michael Foster suggested, that you never wash the dishes. That doesn't mean that you occasionally do some homeschool grading. That's not what I mean. What it means is that the wife is the despot of the home. She is the one making most of the decisions there. And if you can't trust her to do that, you have a marriage problem. When a young man is now thinking about getting married, I ask him, well, what kind of household do you think she would run? Do you think she could handle it? He's like, oh, I never thought about that. Well, this is years of marriage counseling talking. Let me ask you these questions now so we can avoid this conversation in 5 years. Okay, do you think she's competent to do these things? If you would you trust her with money, right? Would you turn over your finances to her at this point? Oh, no, she's terrible with money. Well, let's have a little conversation about that, right? It shows us what we need to work on. Now, all of this does not place a husband under the wife. She ought not to boss him around any more than he ought to boss her around. But the husband must honor the standards and decisions that she has established. Everyone in the house must see the husband honoring his wife, whether it's following her instructions taped to the prepared meal. And men, I don't know about you, but this is like one of the key things. Oh, instructions for making lasagna, I don't need that. I'm a man. And then I burn it. Right? I mean, it's like sometimes the patriarchy has gotten away from me to the extent that I'm not going to follow the instructions attached to the fridge. Because my wife ain't telling me nothing. And the kids are like, Daddy, why are we eating toast? Because I ruined dinner, kids, because I don't understand mutual submission, okay? And this is like the grocery list. Oh, the grocery list. My poor wife. I go to the store with the grocery list, and I will get the 3 items on there. I'll get another 30 items. So we go through the thing of Mike doesn't come home without the stuff on the list. Mike comes home with stuff that's not on the list. And that's been, and it's like, and this has been one of the struggles where I'm like, listen, I need to just simply submit. She said she doesn't need anything other than this. So why am I deciding that she needs more? Right? And then later on in the month, I'm like, who is killing us with these $30 trips to QFC 5 times a week? Oh, I know that card number. And so men, if you're going to lead your household well, it requires you to be led well. Now, most of us have an authority problem at work. Most of us have an authority problem in the community with the government and this kind of thing, and it makes it very difficult. But one of the things that, as a pastor, that has made me feel like we're getting somewhere is when I show up to something and I'm simply told what to do and I do it. When you get past that point where everyone's asking you what to do, and then you're being told what to do. If I show up at a thing and I'm just like, what do you need me to do? And they tell me, that I feel like it's being successful. It's the same thing. I come home, I say, honey, what do you need me to do? Who needs to be disciplined? What needs to be caught up? What do we need to address? And she gives me a list of things, and a submissive, I said it, husband, who understands mutual submission, does what he's told. Now, if you have a boss babe who's doing this, acting like a man about it, and being very gruff and very snotty about it, that's a whole other problem. But the fact that she's doing it right out of the gate isn't a problem. Now, a definite indicator of an unhappy and unorganized home is the fact that mom is ignored. The head of that home is an abdicating father, and he needs to repent. Okay? It's not merely egalitarianism and feminism that we have a problem with. Men hardly understand what biblical headship and patriarchy actually means. And that actually is as big a problem as the fact that the women are convinced by the egalitarian fem-Nazi gospel of the world. We are not the same, men and women. Okay, so there's differentiation in us as the image of God. There's differentiation in us in our roles in the home. There's differentiation in what we're responsible for and how we go about succeeding in those responsibilities. And this is what we need to have in our homes. Masculine domineering is like a divine right of kings monarchy, right? Divine right of kings. When I first got married, I remember I had this thing called executive orders. And I lost track, I think, somewhere around 17. But I was like, all right, executive order number 1. We will never eat this again, right? I hate this food that you made. It's terrible. never make it again. Well, I mean, I made this, and then I mentioned Executive Order 13 or something at church one day, and it was like, Mrs. Kirkman, if you guys remember her, was just like, son, come here and let me talk to you. Sit down. You're doing what now? And a lot of my marriage has been shaped by the things that Mrs. Kirkman heard me doing and set me straight about. May she live happily forever. She taught me a great deal about this kind of thing, because that's what I thought it was. It's just absolute divine right of king monarchy where I just tell everyone what to do. Call in the middle of the day and tell her what to make for dinner. It's insane. If I had to think of that kind of stuff, that much stuff, all by myself at this stage, how would we ever accomplish anything? Now, the girl boss version of this is she's never listened to, she's never heard, she's never given an opportunity to give advice. Her wishes are completely ignored, so she becomes the nagger. Now, women can accomplish a great deal through nagging. I'm always shocked. There are couples I meet, and I'm like, man, you guys have, like, you've gotten a long way on nagging. I'm actually impressed with how far and what you've built with nagging at the center of it. But we've got to get rid of that. If you have a shrill girl boss nagging wife, it's because you're not actually leading her well. You're not listening to her. You're not pursuing her. You're not delegating to her the way you're supposed to. And so these are ditches on either side of the road, and we have to avoid both. Now, the house despot, managing the household well, means that the house is the mistress's domain. That is her place. Working at home is what Titus chapter 2, verse 4 and 5 says. The older ladies are told, train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive. And when we hear working at home now, we apply all the modern things to that, and there's really not that much to do in a modern home, in one sense. You got a dishwasher, you got an oven, right? We have machines that grind, we have machines that cut, we have machines that mix. And so in one sense, if you limit it to this 1950s convenience lifestyle, there doesn't really seem much at home to work to do. But Proverbs 31 tells us, as we've looked at and said many a times, the responsibilities the woman in Proverbs 31 has goes well beyond making a lasagna for dinner and washing clothes. There's economic work going on outside of the house. A woman managing a household means a great deal more than what the fem-Nazis are trying to tell us it means. Oh, you want me to waste all my talent by staying home every day? Like, I'm not really sure what you think, but if you put all of this together and you have a marriage and you have children and you have a ministry, no, my wife is not sitting around all day eating bonbons, right? My wife has never seen a daytime TV show, never once. And I'm not really sure what people think you ladies are doing when you stay at home. Right? And what this also doesn't mean, if you're managing a household, it does not mean that you don't work outside of the house. That's absurd to think that. Because how do you go and buy land somewhere if you never leave the house? Proverbs 31. It's like she's clearly got to get on a road and travel somewhere and consider multiple places, right? She's clearly working outside of the home. And so there's a lot of confusion about these things. A lot of confusion. The home is the center. The household is the sharp end of the spear that God is using to overcome his enemies in this world. It's important to understand what the household entails, and we need a more first century understanding of it than a modern understanding of it. Now, gentlemen, this is the conclusion. This is the conclusion. When Adam was there, he realized very quickly that it was not good that he was alone. And so what God wanted to do was finish him. He wanted to finish him. And so he gave him Eve to finish him. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean? 1 Peter 3:7, it says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. Now, your wife has the authority she has authority over your body. She has authority over your sex life, the food that you eat, the clothing you wear. So what is this then? That sounds like a lot of authority. That sounds like a lot of responsibility. So what does he mean by the fact that she's a weaker vessel? The husband who lives with his wife with an understanding is the man who acknowledges her as the weaker vessel. He recognizes her as the weaker vessel. His strength over against her weakness, while he honors her equality with him as a fellow Christian, a man cannot honor his wife unless he is tender with her. And this is what I mean, right? Think about this. This is not as complicated as the world wants to make it seem, because women hear weaker vessel, and we think that we somehow are saying that you're not a co-heir with us. Oh, the little wimpy girl, right? That's not what he's talking about. What if you saw a couple walking down the street and you saw a harsh man? We automatically, there's something that reacts within us. But why? Because we understand, dude, that is a woman, and you've got to be gentle, you've got to be caring, you've got to be kind. You can't yell like that, right? And it's so funny. Like, this is obvious in a household. When you have other men around and they are not doing what you want, you just yell at them, right? And if you're not angry, you just yell over the top of them. They will shut up and do what you tell them. Now, do you know what happens to every woman I yell at? Every woman I've ever yelled at in my whole life? I'm like, why are you blubbering? Why are you blubbering? I'm just trying to get your attention. It's like, well, you're mad at, you know, all the emotional stuff goes on. You can yell, like, in fact, there have been times in my life where I've yelled at men and been yelled at by men, and afterwards we were like, that was the best conversation we ever had. I have a dear friend, we had a shouting match when there were other men around last year, and we shouted each other sort of down. And afterwards, we're like, man, we really worked out a lot of stuff right there. And all the guys were like, hey, you guys really came a long way. Now, if I went home to my daughter and my wife, and I'm like, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to work out some stuff by me yelling at you for a few minutes. Why aren't you yelling back? Right? Why? There is this natural tenderness. There is a natural softness. There is a natural delicacy, right? They're delicate, women are. This is why they're gold. That's why we call a woman gold, because is gold a soft metal or a hard metal? Gold is a soft metal. It's malleable. You can turn it into something. But is it heavy? Yes. It's very heavy. It's weighty. When you put an actual crown on your head, it causes you to have to sit up straight and sit a particular way, or it's going to fall off or hurt your neck. Because when we call women the weaker vessel, it's like calling them gold. Does anyone, when we say gold is soft, feel like we've insulted gold somehow? Well, how dare you belittle gold in that way? No, and in one sense, we all need to repent and get over ourselves. Because when a man receives a hunk of gold on his wedding day, it's something that he has to shape and mold into a crown. And what it requires is his understanding it. Now, if we had Jared come up here and he testified, like, okay, here's a lump of gold and here's iron ore. Okay, in order to make anything out of both of those lumps, he would have to know a great deal about the metals themselves, wouldn't he? He would have to live with that gold in an understanding way. And sometimes if you ever go to a shop and you see flecks of gold all over the place, like one joke I always want to make is like, are you living with that gold as an understanding way as you should? Seems like a lot of it's kind of flying around. Right? It's very soft. And this is what a woman is. She is gold that you are shaping into a crown. And by shaping her into a crown, what you grow in are the fruits of the Spirit. Because if she's the weaker vessel, you have to be very careful with gold. It's not the same as iron ore. You grow as you're working with it in what? Gentleness, kindness, self-control, love. You're like, okay, I just came from man world, a world of men where I was yelling all day, and I come home and now I have to shift gears. I have to have some self-control here. I'm not in man world anymore. I'm a guest in this beautiful home for some reason. I'm blessed to come to this place. I've taken my shoes off like I was told to do, and now I have something to actually say to my wife that stings a little bit. And so I've had, like, in my mind, it's like shifting gears down into 17. Okay, we're going to go real slow up this hill. Hey, I'm going to change the tone. I'm going to give some compliment, right? There's a whole approach to doing this. Where if I'm with the guys in the car, I'm like, hey, stop being a dipshit, right? I'm telling you right now, I'm in my truck with my sons, stop being dipshits. And my sons know exactly what I mean. They're like, yeah, sorry about that, we were. And now, I'm offended you, and this is what I'm talking about man world. Men can cover a great deal of territory with this kind of phrase. But if you come home, this is not how you talk to your wives. This is not how you talk to your daughters. And over time, it requires a great deal of gentleness and self-control and love and patience. To be like, okay, this I have to be very careful here because there's a little blemish on the gold that I got to just very carefully Get off of there. Now, if I come in there with the 10 grade sandpaper and start working on it with the strength of my entire right arm, what am I going to do to the gold? I'm not refining it at that point. I'm leaving little shards of it all over the place. Now, the flip side of this is, ladies, gold is heavy, gold is burdensome, gold is a lot of responsibility. And so, and it's also malleable. So what is shaping you? What is shaping you? Is the world shaping you? Is the world telling you what beautiful is? Is the world telling you what intelligent is? Is the world telling you what successful is? Or is your husband? Are you looking to your husband to shape and mold you, or are you looking to the world? Do you realize the responsibility and the weight it is for him to carry you around and to make something of you? Or do you take that for granted, right? Men are the most hated group of people, especially white men, in the United States. The culture hates us. But we hopefully are not whining about it. We're hopefully getting to work. We're getting to work and doing our thing. And what makes that easier is Lady Wisdom there in our well-managed home waiting for us when we get home. I'm telling you right now, your man, that's what he needs. He needs Lady Wisdom. He needs a woman to understand the weight of responsibility that you and your children are to him. And so you're going to talk more gently. You're going to talk more patiently, more kindly, more lovingly, more graciously, right? Think of all the demands on your husband. Think of all the demands on the men in this culture, in this place, in this time. Are you easy to carry or are you difficult? Are you easy? Are you malleable? Or are you resistant to his trying to shape and mold you? Men, you and your wife are made in the image of God. You together are co-heirs. You are not the same, though, and you have different responsibilities. And living in mutual submission to one another is only going to work if you are first submitted to Christ. He came, he died. In him, there's now neither Greek nor Jew, male nor female. We are all one in Christ. He makes the unity of the sexual differentiation possible. He is the one who unites us. He is the one who gives us repentance, who gives us forgiveness, who gives us a mission, who gives us the means to fulfill the mission. He is the one bringing us together and making it possible for us to be married, to be fruitful, to multiply. So your glory, men, is the woman sitting next to you. That is your glory. That is your legacy, right? And the household that flows from that is a part of that. But your marriage is the centerpiece. Because raising believing children or not raising believing children does not get you in or out of heaven. Nobody is not going to go to heaven because their children didn't turn out the way that they hoped. I hope everyone understands that. There is a relationship even more important than the relationship to your children, and that is to your spouse. Okay? And that relationship, what you're doing is you're preaching the gospel or you're not. You're lying about who Jesus is and what he expects of us and what kind of husband he is. You're either telling the truth or you're lying. Now, I think that gets up into the heart of where we really are in relationship to Christ. It reveals more about us than our relationship with our children. And as we are talking so much about these productive households and everything, what often gets lost in cultures like ours is the marriage, right? Because how many times have we all known couples where the kids all leave the house and the husband and the wife look at each other and they're like, well, it's been a while since I've talked to you, right? When we go on dates, we usually talk about them. Now they're not here. What do we have to talk about? They're not here to work on. What do we work on? And a lot of the marriage counseling I've done is that, because the focus and the mission was the kids, and what got lost was the marriage, and what not only did it get lost, they didn't understand that that's why there's so many problems in the next generation, because there was problems in the marriage. Fix the marriage. That's the engine that's driving the car. Okay, and we're talking about crowns here. We're talking about glory. We're talking about pleasure. We're talking about goodness. We're talking about the things that reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about marriage. And so what is more important than that? So go and talk about these things and repent to one another and look to the scriptures, look to Christ, look to the book of Proverbs to learn how to be married, how to be the glory of your husband, and how to shape that gold that you have received into a crown of glory. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Father, we thank you so much for marriage. We thank you for the Proverbs. We thank you, Lord, for the grace and goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ, who unites us in him. We pray, God, that we would look to him to supply all those things that we lack, that we would look to him for forgiveness, that we would look to him as our example, that we would humbly submit to him, that we would submit to his word, Lord God, and that we would do so joyfully, Lord, and that we would do so as not just individuals, but within our marriage, within our families, and as a people, as Redeemer Church. We thank you and we praise you in the name of your Son, and amen.